Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in as we study through the Bible together. Grab your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians as we go through a series I've entitled Power in Weakness. Through these messages, it is my hope that we will better understand how God's power operates in the life of a Christian. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit wants to say to us today. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll be continuing our journey through the second letter, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, a message that I've entitled, or a series I've entitled, Power in Weakness. The church is about more than just gathering on a Sunday morning and going through the routine of worship and a message and all the other things that we do in the service. Church, in fact, is about people on a spiritual journey. Whether you've been saved for a minute or for 50 years, we're all headed in the same basic general direction. We are all headed to heaven to be with Jesus forever. And if you were all here, I would say amen, and you would say amen. So just put it in the chat or something so I know you're there. Actually, I wouldn't know it. Just, whew. Well, everyone's on this journey, a similar journey. It's also uniquely individual, as it is not meant to be, while it's individual, it's not meant to be traveled alone. That God created us to live in and to flourish in community with other people. You know, the fact that none of us is perfect kind of messes that up. And I know, and you know, been around most of you long enough to know that you're not perfect and you keep messing up my life. And I don't get it, but there it is. But it's the way we all do it. We all have this reality that we're not perfect, and so we mess it up. We mess up this thing that we call community. But it doesn't change the fact that that's what we need. We need community. We need to be together. We need those connections that come through community. And now that all of that has been complicated, not just by the fact that we're imperfect, but now it's complicated by the fact of the coronavirus and all of its repercussions. You know, now we are being told to stay in our homes, unless you have to go outside, you're to stay in your homes. And that's creating other issues and challenges in our lives. Personally, I believe the church needs to be community, to be a possibly more than it ever has. We need it right now. We need to be a community. We need to be in unity. We need to be connected to one another more than ever before. And so in this message, I'm going to share some thoughts on how we can do that when we can't do the things that we are accustomed to doing. You know, there's a lot of questions, a lot of doubt, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of, you know, people, you know, basically stalling in their lives. They've just basically come to a complete stop and don't know what to do. And so I'm going to share some things today that I think will help with that. Some things that we ought to be doing to try to, again, to be this thing that God created us to be, which is a community. So I'm going to pray again, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord God, for the body. Lord, as I was reflecting upon this message, even this morning, and thinking about the reality that I miss the people of the church. I miss these people. I miss these people that I love, that I have loved, that I have been ministering to, that you brought into my life for the purpose of changing me and ministering to me, as well as whatever I might do to minister to them. And Lord God, I miss the community. And Lord, so being a community when we can't be what we normally are, Lord, we need help with that. And so I pray that you would use this message to teach us how to care for people when we can't reach out and touch them as we're accustomed to. I thank you for this place, this time. Use this message to minister to your people in a way that will shape them and mold them and change them more into the image of Jesus Christ. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and we pray all those things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This message is about caring. It's about caring for people from a distance. Paul cares about the people in the church in Corinth. He says that repeatedly. In this letter alone, he says it several times. Here's a couple of them. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12, it says this, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affection." You're saying, our hearts are wide open. We're not holding back any affection. We're giving you all of ourselves. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, 15, which we'll get to eventually, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." You say, I have given myself, and I will continue to give all of myself to you as an act of love. And there's other places where he says similar things. So Paul cares about these people in the church in Corinth, but he's hundreds of miles away. He can't go there. He can't be there with them like he desires. Now, he knows something. He knows what's, and the reason why the letter is written, because he knows that others have come into the church and are causing trouble. And these men, one of the things they're doing is they're boasting about how great they are. They're telling the people in Corinth how amazing they are. It was not uncommon during this time for people that were doing what these people were doing to do that. They would bring letters of recommendation from important people and organizations. They would describe all of the great places where they've gone and ministered. They demanded high speaking fees, which proved how important and valuable their message was. And so these guys, they're all about, you know, the image, and they looked the part, they acted a certain way, and they just kind of gave you the sense I'm somebody. Well, then they attack Paul and his gospel, saying, because Paul isn't like us, he can't be trusted or believed. Well, you know, if it was just them, you know, acting that way and saying those things, Paul probably wouldn't have spent that much time with it. But there's a problem. He talked about it in the first part of chapter 11. He said this in 2 Corinthians 11, 4, "For if he who preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." But basically saying that these guys are teaching a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. And that's a problem, because none of those things can save you. And so these people who are coming in are leading the people that Paul loves astray, or they are attempting to do that, and probably in some cases they might be. There is only one Jesus. There is only one spirit. There's only one gospel. And anyone who says something other than that is a false teacher, a false apostle, and they're teaching something. They're a false teacher, and they need to be disregarded. They need to be dealt with. And it's because Paul cares for these people, he responds with this letter. It's the only thing he can do at this point. He's planning to come and visit them, but he can't do it right now. And so he sends this letter. And in the last message, we looked at Paul getting his readers ready for what he's about to do, that he's going to do some boasting. As his detractors are boasting, Paul is going to respond with some boasting of his own, but not like theirs. So let's pick it up in verse 16. He says this, "I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast." Paul was disgusted by the idea of a servant of God boasting in himself. It made him sick. But Paul's detractors, in the way that they were presenting themselves and the things that they were doing and saying, was impacting the ministry that Paul had done, and it was distracting and pulling the people away from a pure faith. And it was calling them, it's causing them to question the gospel that Paul had taught. And so he's doing this to save the ministry in Corinth, to save the people that he cares about from being distracted and drawn away from the truth. He's doing it because he loves these people. He cares about them, and he doesn't want them to be harmed spiritually. And he's hoping that by doing this, that he can contrast and compare what a true apostle, what a true servant of God looks like versus a false one. And he makes it pretty clear what the difference is. Verse 19. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, and one strikes you on the face. For to our shame I say that we were too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. I have been known in my life to be a little sarcastic. I know it probably comes as a shock to most of you. I only do it in the presence of other people. You know, it's whenever, it's just something that sometimes comes out on me. I'm better at it than I used to be, but sometimes I am. So I appreciate it when I see sarcasm in Paul's writing, because that's what he says. Oh, you guys are so wise that if someone comes and they're messing with you, you know, that you just take it. And he's like, dude, what are you guys doing? People are of the church in Corinth are being deceived, and they're letting it happen. And Paul implies here that you guys actually even like it that way. He says, if you want boldness, okay, here we go. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. The ones that Paul typically are dealing with here, whenever he's had to deal with these guys over and over again throughout the letters that he's written, they're typically the ones known as Judaizers. And these are guys that are Jews that have made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. So theoretically, they are actually Christians, though sometimes it's really hard to say for sure if they actually were. And one of the things that Paul did, Paul taught salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Most clearly stated in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he says this, for by grace you have been saved. Grace was a huge part of the gospel message taught by Paul. You have been saved by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The Judaizers taught that in addition to Christ, in addition to faith in Christ, you also needed to keep the law. In essence, you had to be a Jew. You had to be like them. And so Paul emphasizes faith through grace, faith, and the Judaizers emphasized works of the law. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 11. From 2 Corinthians 11 to 1 Corinthians 11. The Judaizers' message went something like this. Jesus was a Jew, true. Jesus was a Hebrew, true. Jesus was an Israelite, true. Jesus was a descendant or of the seed of Abraham, true. He was born under the law of Israel, true. He yielded himself to the law, true. And he says that we are also all of those things. Therefore, if you want to be saved, you must become like us, was what they were trying to say. Now, Paul knew they were overlooking something. And we see it here described in the scripture that we typically look at when we're doing communion. So 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, it says this. Paul speaking, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. Here's the key. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus was born under the old covenant. He was born under the law, but his death on the cross instituted a new covenant, one of grace. And so that's what Paul is teaching. Paul is teaching this covenant of grace, this relationship with God that is founded upon, based upon the grace of God. And believing that is how we get, how believing in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we are saved. And these Judaizers were leaving that part out. They were living in the old covenant and just adding Jesus into their old covenant theology, and it was incorrect. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 11, a few pages to the right. So this theme that Paul is talking about here, this theme of being saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ is dominant in a couple of books that he wrote, Galatians, parts of Romans, but the thread of it runs all through the Bible. You can see it literally described, specifically in Jeremiah, but it's all through the Bible, all the way back to the earliest pages of the Bible. We see this thread of this new covenant theology that Paul is teaching, but these Judaizers are overlooking. So Paul is saying that everything that these guys are boasting in, I am. In fact, if you read some of the other things that Paul wrote, you would say he probably was better at most of those things than those guys. He was more Hebrew, more Israelite, more, he was nailing all of those things. Many believe that if he had continued on in, the course that he was in, he would definitely have been part of the Sanhedrin, maybe one of the greatest rabbis that existed during his lifetime. But God got a hold of him, changed him, showed him a whole different path. He says, besides all that stuff they're bragging in, let me tell you some of the other things about myself. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant. Paul had made this statement in his first letter to the Corinthians, and also explained why he did. This is important. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles. Recognize, he's the least of the apostles, he's claiming to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, which the Judaizers were challenging. Because, and this is the why he said he was the least of the apostles, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, meaning an apostle of Jesus Christ, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul's saying that I am so undeserving of what it was that God did in me. He called me to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he was doing everything he could to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He was chasing people down, putting them in prison, standing by as they were being stoned. And yet, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus as he was seeking to destroy more people in the church. Met this hyper-religious Jew who thought persecuting Christians was serving God, was pleasing to God, would make God happy. And Jesus transformed him into what I believe is the greatest servant of Christ that has ever lived. Paul never forgot how amazing it was that God saved him. Took him from being an enemy, an outright, full-blown enemy of Jesus Christ, and turning him into the greatest evangelist that the church probably has ever seen. That's what God does with us. He takes us from where we are. He takes no matter what we are and says, I can use that. I can take that stuff, whatever you are. I can take whatever broken thing you are, and I can make something great out of it, something amazing out of it. And Paul says that because he recognized the immensity of the work that had been done in him, not because it was hard for God. God can do that with anyone. But the fact that God would do that God would take somebody as messed up as Saul of Tarsus, or later named Paul, that God would take somebody like that and then use him for his glory, use him to be the vessel that God would use to communicate the gospel message to the ends of the earth at that time. He says, the only way I know how to respond is to work as hard as I possibly can to do that. I am going to labor. I'm going to work harder than anyone else because of what God did in me. He knew it didn't make him any righter with God than not doing it. He just said, I have to do that. He felt compelled to do more for God. And never, ever felt that he had done enough to recognize, to thank God, to show his gratitude for what God did, knowing that when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, what he deserved was a completely different response than what he got. He knew, recognized that he deserved judgment, and yet God turned him around and used him powerfully. Then Paul boasts in things that his detractors referred to as weaknesses. He boasts in the very things that his detractors said are weaknesses. Pick this up in second half of verse 23. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul is boasting about the very things that his detractors are calling weaknesses, pointing to and says, look at him. He can't actually be an apostle. If he was an apostle, he wouldn't be going through all of those things. Many of these things we see documented in the book of Acts, but not all of them. Just some of them real quick. 5 times he received 40 stripes minus 1. Personally, I can't imagine going through that once, let alone going through it 5 times. And this is, 5 times is not the end of his life. It's not the end of his ministry. It may have happened even more times after he wrote 2 Corinthians. These stripes, it would be a whip with leather thongs with knots in them and could be embedded with bone and metal, and was a terrible, terrible punishment. Almost always was inflicted by the Jews. It was a Jewish punishment, though the Romans picked it up and used it viciously. And it often left the victim scarred for life. 5 times, he says, it happened. And then it also says he was beaten with rods. And this was more of a Gentile punishment. And it was a flexible rod that was used on the bare back, and they were beaten until whoever was overseeing the punishment decided they had had enough. And so it could also be very viciously applied. Paul's suffering was not isolated to a single event. We also know that he was stoned. Literally, they took him out of the city and they threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. Imagine. Most of us would be pretty miserable if a single rock was thrown at us. This was a constant reality in his life. It was the price he willingly paid to serve Christ. Galatians 6:17 says this, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I carry these marks around with me. And whenever he went someplace, some new place to serve, there was always with the idea that he could experience the same things that he'd received in other places. He could go into a city and recognize that there's a good chance I'm going to get flogged, or I'm going to get beaten, or I might get stoned. And yet, what did he do? He walked in anyway. He served. For Paul, serving Christ meant serving even if it led to suffering. Paul's detractors couldn't say that. Matter of fact, they wouldn't say that. They wouldn't do it. To them, suffering was a sign of weakness. Paul is saying, serving Christ in the midst of suffering is what true strength really is. That's what it really means to serve Christ, is to do it regardless of what comes to us physically. Earlier in the letter, he told us that affliction is not permanent. He called it light and momentary. It comes and goes. Sometimes we get afflicted and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're in house arrest because of a coronavirus, and sometimes we're not. You know, things happen. Sometimes they're here, sometimes they're not. But one thing persists. I want to read this again. One thing persisted for Paul, verse 28. "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation." Paul cared about this church. He cared about the people in this church. And he's hundreds of miles away from them. As I reflected upon this and thinking about it, it reminded me how much I love this church. I love the people of this church. And I got to tell you, man, this is killing me. Not to be able to hug people and to shake hands and just enjoy that sense of togetherness. It's killing me. I can so kind of connect here with Paul. Is that concern that you have when you can't touch people, when you can't reach out to them, when you can make the phone call, but you're not really sure what you're hearing on the other side. You're not sure if you're hearing the whole story. And I got to tell you, it's hard. It's a lot different when you're standing face to face with somebody and they try to tell you a story. Totally different when you're doing it over the phone. Paul's, dealing with the fact that he can't be there with these people. He can't care for them face to face right now. And so he writes them this letter. And communication could take months as a letter is written and carried by hand to, either by foot or on the back of an animal. Paul had gotten news of these false brethren, these false teachers, these false apostles. And he was concerned, especially when he heard that some were turning to follow these false teachers. And so Paul was planning to make the long trip to visit them and to deal with those false teachers. But until then, he was hoping that this letter would wake some up to the reality that they are being deceived. And the cost of that was great. Paul closes this chapter with an example of just how great he is. Verse 30. "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." Paul is saying, if I'm going to boast about something, I'm going to boast about how small I am. Now, his detractors would, if this happened to any of his detractors, they would hide this story. They'd bury this story. There'd be no Facebook posts. There'd be no Instagram stories. It would be a hidden account of their lives. Paul says, look at what God uses. Look at the kind of person that God uses. This is the man that God used to preach to the Corinthians. That the reason a church exists in Corinth at all was because of this man who was let down in a basket. How humble of a thing can you imagine? Probably, who knows, an old food basket or a laundry basket or something, and they're letting him down so that he doesn't get arrested. You know, through human weakness, God is able to show his greatness, his power, his amazing ability to save souls. Paul is going to continue this foolish boasting in chapter 12. And we're going to pick that up in a couple of weeks after Easter. You know, we live in unusual times. That is a bit of an understatement. Expressing care to others is not as easy as it was 2 months ago. You know, now caring needs to be done from a distance. It used to be social distancing. Now it's even more than that. Now we're isolated to our homes. Eventually, this crisis is going to pass. But the need for real community, for the community of believers to gather together in whatever way possible, is timeless. That will never end. We will always be in a place where the community of believers needs to be able to connect themselves to one another, because we need that. I want to give you three things to consider when we are caring from a distance. First thing, feel it. Do you really care? Because we should. We should care for people. We should care about people. And the reason why is because God does. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." He cares for you. We should care. And we need to remind ourselves that. We need to remind ourselves that we care. I'm supposed to care about people. I'm supposed to care for people. And I need to do that because God cares for them. God cares about them. And he wants me to be like him. He wants me to be like Jesus and care for people. And so I need to do it. And to do that, I need to get out of my own head. Hey, let's be honest. There's a lot of stuff that forces us into our own head right now. There's questions. There's fears. We're uncertain about what tomorrow brings, either from a health standpoint or a different regulation standpoint, or, you know, fear about our jobs, fear about money, fear about all sorts of things. I'm hearing stories and accounts and statistics about marriages that are struggling during this time because people are being forced to be in close proximity to one another. And if your marriage is not good when you're able to separate yourselves, it doesn't get better when you're forced to spend time together. I'm hearing an uptick in child abuse because people are not sure how to deal with their kids. Have been forced into, you know, close proximity to them. Stuff is hard. We've got to care about these things. You know, maybe you're doing good, but how's your neighbor doing? How are your friends doing? How is that person you don't really like very much doing? Should you care? Yeah, you should care. And not just thinking about caring, but thinking about what does it mean to care? What does it really mean to care about someone? Second thing, say it. Do they know you care? If we say we care about someone, the next question we need to ask is, do they know we care? For Paul, it took weeks for the message to get out. When Paul got word, which took weeks to get to him, that there was a problem, and he wrote his letter, it took weeks for it to get back, and then more weeks for him to get a message back on how they're responding to it. We don't have that problem. We have mobile phones. We have email. We have Facebook. We have Skype. We have Instagram. We have FaceTime. We have countless other ways to literally instantly reach out and touch someone. I would encourage you, and as some of you might even have some time right now, if you've got more time than usual, go through your contact list. Find someone who needs to be cared for. And I believe that if you'll just ask God, God, show me who needs to be cared for right now. Just one person. And you start scrolling through your Facebook friends or your Instagram, I don't know what those are called, contacts, your phone book, whatever it might be, something's going to pop out. Or you'll just be going through your day and all of a sudden someone will pop into your mind. Stop right then and communicate with them. Now, I'm going to encourage you to call them. That would be the best thing, to call them, to video chat them so you can look at them face to face, as close as you can possibly get, and ask them. You know, you don't have to have a deep spiritual conversation with them. If God opens that door, then great, but you don't have to do that. Just let them know you were thinking about them. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them how they're dealing with whatever it is that this crisis, how it's affecting them. Ask them how they're dealing with that. Ask them if there's anything that they need. Ask them if you can pray for them. And if they do tell you that there's something you can pray for, pray right then. On the phone, face to face with them, right that minute. And here's the thing. You know, some of you may be shy, maybe, you know, you're not big on this kind of thing. Hey. Don't wait for someone to call you. Call someone. Talk to someone. And the more someone you can do that with, the better it'll be. The better for you and the better for them. We need one another. And there's no place like now, no time like now for us to do that. You know, this is not about just going through the motions of caring. It's about really allowing God to change us so that we truly care. Because some of us may not care very much. That may not be natural for us. If you know me, I am not a naturally emoting kind of a person. And so sometimes I've got to know, okay, what is the right way to respond here to this? Not necessarily what I'm feeling, but what is right for me to do. Okay, do that. I promise you, if you do that enough, and something I've been experiencing, I hate it, but, you know, I'm changing. I actually start to care more than I used to. My heart is growing a little bit at a time. Third thing, first thing is feel it, say it. Third thing, show it. Show it. What can you do? Now, this goes beyond reaching out and connecting with them, because you can do that. All of us can do that. There is absolutely no reason why every single one of us can't reach out. If you're watching this message, then you have the technology to reach out and connect with someone. This is about actually showing people the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God. How do we do that? John 13:34 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Love one another. It's not feeling love. That's doing love, doing acts of love, deeds of love. "As I have loved you," Jesus showed us how he loved. He did. He gave himself for us. "That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus is talking about sacrificial love, getting outside of yourself, going beyond you to do something for someone else. You know, this is where we need to be creative. We're living in a time where, you know, that may not be as easy as we might think. But it's not impossible. a little aside here, I have it in my notes so I wouldn't forget. I don't know if you know, but Dave and Rochelle had their baby. Yay! I'm supposed to remember all the details. It was a girl, I think. Yes, it was a girl. 8 pounds, 13 ounces, roughly 21 inches long. I think I got all the important things, right? You pray for them. Rochelle went through like 14 days worth of labor. It wasn't that long, but it was a long time. So as far as I know, mom and baby are doing great. And so they just had a baby. And, we typically would, we'd organize people making meals and bringing them to their home. Maybe we can't do that right now. But you know what you can do? You can phone it in. You can have a meal delivered to them, I think. I think we can still do that. So we ought to, do something like that. If you know a family that's struggling, maybe have groceries delivered to them. There's all kinds of things that we can do. And I could use some help with this because I was trying to be creative in my own mind and I'm not, so I didn't, so I couldn't. So, if you have ideas, how can we do acts of love, show how we care for people when within the restrictions that we're facing right now? We're gonna follow the rules. We're gonna do what the government's saying because we want this to end. And we may not agree with all the things they're saying and doing, but hey, we're gonna follow those rules. But what can we do until we can do what we want to do? So if you have any ideas, please get them to me and I'll send them out to everybody. We care. We as a church care. Me as an individual, I care. We all care. And we want you to know that we care and we want you to care for one another. This is all about community. Each of us doing our part to show the other parts that God cares. And we do it by expressing care ourselves to those that we have connection with. And with that, I'm going to suggest, if you've not filled out the digital connection card, please do so. That is the main way that we're communicating right now. And so we need you to do that. Not everybody has done that. And so I'd appreciate that. There's a link down below in the description. So go there, fill it out, and so we can stay connected to you. Okay? That was the pitch in there. God cares. We care. We want you to care. It's all about us doing what we can. And so we need to reach out. I'm like, please, please, church, body, reach out to someone. And I would say, if you've got some time, go through your list. Reach out to as many as you possibly can. I was blessed. The men's ministry this last week has created a spreadsheet for the purpose of all of us, figuring out making sure nobody's being missed. They're trying to create a list of everyone in the men's ministry so that they can make sure that no one gets missed during this time. No one gets lost in the process. So, part of how we stay connected, if you're not in the men's ministry, ladies, then there's other ways of doing it. One of them is that digital connect card. Get connected so that we can make sure, because I don't know all of you as well as I know some of you, and I want to know you better. And so we want to give you a chance to get connected to us so that we can all show each other this care. So please, please, please reach out and let someone know that you care this week. And if God gives you an opportunity to show that care, then do it. Even if it costs you something. Gosh, if we remember that God showed how much he cared by sending his son, it cost him everything to show how much he cared. We should be willing to give a little as well to show others how much he cares. And who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will give you a chance to tell them about the God who loves them and cares for them and sent his precious son to save them. Let's pray. Thank you for listening to this teaching from 2 Corinthians. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible, or Word of God, has the power to transform lives. It's my hope that these messages in 2 Corinthians will help you to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there is anything I can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to ask. In the show notes, you'll find links to my sermon notes and to my study notes to help you in your study of God's Word. Sometimes we need help to grow in our faith. If there is anything I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel, French Valley, in Murrieta, California. If you'd like to find out more about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.